Together in the Word of God, taking up our Sunday morning series of studies in the second book of Chronicles, and we have reached chapter 14. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 14. And for those who haven't been with us in earlier Sundays, we're reading the story of how after the death of King David, Solomon his son came to the throne and built up the kingdom to its peak of glory. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom was divided. The 10 tribes in the north became Israel, the 2 remaining tribes in the south, Judah. And it is largely concerning the story of that southern kingdom of Judah that we are reading in these Sunday mornings. David, Solomon, then divided to Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and so it goes on, king after king. And we come in chapter 14 of second book of Chronicles. So Abijah, who reigned only for 3 years, Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land had rest, that is, rest from war and battles, for 10 years. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He took away the foreign altars and the high places of idolatry, and broke down the pillars and hewed down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in these years, for the Lord gave him peace. And he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side." So they built and prospered, and Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with bucklers and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and came as far as Marishah. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephatha at Marishah. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, "O Lord, there is none like thee to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on thee, and in thy name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee." So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people that were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and the Ethiopians fell until none remained alive, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. The men of Judah carried away very much booty, and they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord was upon them. They plundered all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. They smote the tents of those who had cattle, and carried away sheep in abundance and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa the king, and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces, nation against nation and city against city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you, O King, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of God, he took courage. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bible to the passage that we read earlier in the service in the second book of Chronicles, chapters 14 and 15. In actual fact, chapters 14, 15 and 16 are needed to cover the reign of the king called Asa, but we can't possibly cover all that amount of ground in one sermon. There are some people who say that whether at school or university or in the whole of life, reading history is the best education that you can get. I don't know whether that is the case or not. But certainly, reading Old Testament history is an education, because the Word of God becomes like a mirror in which we can see ourselves. Or perhaps more accurately, the Word of God, as we read these stories, the Word of God becomes something like a microscope under which our actions and our motives are examined by God and the result made known to us. Or in a sense, we could almost say that the Word of God becomes something like a surgeon's knife that probes in order to expose and deal with what is wrong so that there might be healing and health and life. And it is certainly with that kind of thought in mind, these kind of thoughts in mind, that I turn in my preparation at home and in my preaching on a Sunday to these stories of history in the second book of Chronicles. As I indicated in the scripture reading, we have already read and studied the story of Solomon and his son Rehoboam, whose foolishness led to the kingdom being divided, and Solomon's grandson Abijah. And these three kings, Solomon, Rehoboam, and Abijah, their reign and their life covered 60 years. So coming, you see, to chapter 14, we've already covered 60 years of the story of the kingdom that we call Judah. And I think we have already seen, and we shall continue to see, how one situation leads to another. Now that may seem to be a very simple statement, a very obvious statement to make, but we tend to forget. One situation leads to another. And it is important for us to remember, whether in relation to our own lives or whether in relation to wider situations, it is important to remember that things don't just happen. Situations, on all sorts of different levels, situations have roots. The present develops out of what has gone before. And for that reason, we need to be very, very careful about assessing any immediate situation or any immediate development too quickly. The situation that appears before our eyes, the situation in which we find ourselves, may not be, it seems. There are some things that happen that the first reaction, this is God's doing. But if you wait a little while and allow it to develop and ponder a little, you begin to realize that it may not after all be God's doing. And we have jumped to conclusions. situations and developments may not be what they seem, and people may not be what they seem, and it is all too easy to come to the wrong conclusions. 3 weeks ago, before my holiday, we studied chapter 13 of 2 Chronicles, the story of Abijah, who lasted for 3 years. He reigned for 3 years. And in that 13th chapter, all that the chronicler records is victory. Look at chapter 13, verse 10. Abijah says, "As for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him." Oh, you say, what a spiritual man. Well, maybe, maybe not. Look at verse 12. "Behold, God is with us at our head." Oh, you say, a man, a committed man. Well, maybe he was. And things were going well for him, and he was winning victory. Look down to verse 18. "Thus the men of Israel, the northern kingdom who had attacked Judah, were subdued at that time, and the men of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord, the God of their father." Oh, you say, there's a man. He may only have been king for 3 years before he died, but, well, obviously a very spiritual man with spiritual attitude, spiritual actions, and, well, God answered his prayer. True. But, and so very, very often in the stories and chronicles, we come across this little word, but. When you read it carefully, right down to the end of the chapter, verse 21 of chapter 13, "Abijah grew mighty. He took 14 wives, 22 sons, 6. It doesn't say very much, but it indicates that there came a point that this man, who had been blessed so significantly by God, forgot God and departed from God, and began to live a way of life that was displeasing to God. And when we come into chapter 14, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead." You may think that I'm reading into the story a little bit, but I'm not. Because you see, the corresponding history is in the first book of Kings. And when we go back to the first book of Kings, chapter 15, to verse 3, we read about this man, Abijah. "He walked in all the sins which his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God." Verse 4 of that chapter, "Nevertheless, for David's sake," his great-grandfather's sake, "nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem." So this man we read about in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, who seemed such a spiritual man, and whose prayer seemed to be answered and God gave him victory, this was a man who wasn't right with God. Nevertheless, we read in 1 Kings chapter 15 verse 4, "Nevertheless, God was already preparing the future of his people and his work, and the success and the victory that were granted to Abijah were not a proof of the man's spirituality and integrity, because he wasn't in himself, he wasn't right with God." The victory that was granted to him was not an indication of the king's spirituality and commitment to God. It was rather an indication of God's concern for the next generation. In a sense, God could have said to Abijah, the way that you have lived and the way that you have dealt with me, you and your nation and all your work should be humbled to the dust. That would be righteousness. Ah, but says God, I'm thinking of the next generation. And for their sakes, I will not only spare you, but I will bless you in giving you protection from your enemies. And the result of the victory that was granted to this man Abijah, who was not right with God, is found when we go into chapter 14 at the end of verse 1. In his days the land of Judah had rest for 10 years. Now what a start for this new king whose name was Asa. He inherited the benefit of God's providence. But on the other hand, he inherited the liability of his father's backsliding. You know, sometimes when ministers and pastoral counseling are talking to people who are not right with God, Christian people who have drifted from God, these Christian people sometimes acknowledge that they're backsliding. Well, but I'm not harming anybody but myself. That's not true. They're harming the next generation. I've said before many a time from this pulpit, I say it again, even if we're not prepared to do right and be right with God for our own sakes, oh, my people, be right for the sake of our children, for the sake of these youngsters downstairs. Be right with God. And so we come to the story of Asa, which, as I say, covers chapters 14, 15, and 16. And he reigned for 41 years. Is that longer than our present queen? There are many lessons in this story, but first of all, sweep through the story. Verse 1 of chapter 14, the land had rest for 10 years. Verse 2, Asa the king did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11, Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like thee to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on thee, and in thy name we have come against this multitude. Notice, he cried to the Lord his God, the God that he knew. Look down to chapter 15 at verse 8. When Asa the king heard the words of the prophet, that is of the preacher, and it's great when kings listen to the preachers who are sent by God, Asa took courage from the word of God that was preached to him. Look down to verse 12 of chapter 15. And they, that is the king and the people, entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. Verse 19 of that chapter. There was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Oh, you say, preacher, this is going to be one of the stories that we're going to enjoy. Yes. But Asa the king went on for a long time, true to God. But look at chapter 16 at verse 10. Then Asa the king was angry with the seer or the prophet. He didn't like the sermons anymore, and put him in stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. He rejected the ministry of the prophet because his self-will and his disobedience had been challenged. It's a very contemporary story. There's lots of people who time and time again go on the huff with the minister because something that he says from the pulpit or in pastoral counselling challenges their self-will and their disobedience. And from that point of the but, there was a decline in the life and the work and the legacy of this king whose name was Asa, who reigned for 41 years. We don't know how old Asa was when he became king. I've tried to find out, but I can't find out. But 35 years later, he lost the place spiritually. And there is nothing sadder than to see men and women, perhaps even more to see ministers, who well on in their years, having behind them spiritual service of integrity and blessing, and in their older years, losing the place and losing their spiritual glow. My thoughts, I haven't thought of this for many a long year, go way, way back, it must be at least 40 years, if not more, when my brother was preaching in what was then a fairly famous church in Edinburgh. He preached from the Epistle to the Romans. In the vestry afterwards, the old minister said, "Brother, I used to be able to preach like that, but not anymore." That's the story of Asa. And you can understand for a variety of reasons why my thoughts and my heart went to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. "If any among you thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." And I sat back at my desk and I pondered these things, and my mind and heart went away back to my student days in Aberdeen, when very frequently over a spell of I think it was a year or two, we were in the course of the preaching made to listen to that word at the beginning of the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6 at verse 1, "Let us go on, let us go on." You know the story of the Everest climbers, Mallory and Irving. They died in the mountain, and it was said of them, who those who got back to base, when they were last seen, they were still climbing. Are you climbing? Are you going on? Are you marking time? Are you slipping back? I could well believe that some people have been brought to this church this morning to be challenged with regard to their incipient backsliding. Didn't we sing before the sermon a verse of a hymn, was it the second verse, in which it was we're really speaking a prayer to God that we might be kept from ever going back from God. I know that I speak this morning by the Spirit of God. Our main concern, however, is not to criticize Asa. Who are we to criticize anybody? But to learn from his story, because there is so much in this story that points to the grace of God. Asa, who came to the throne and reigned for 41 years. Think of the godless home into which that baby boy was born, and in which that young lad grew up. Do you remember what we read in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 3 about Asa's father? He walked in all the sins which his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. That was the kind of father that King Asa had. A man who wasn't a right man in his dealings with God. A man whose life wasn't right in relation to God. What about Asa's mother? Because history testifies that many a great servant of God has emerged to be a great servant of God from the prayers of a godly mother, even where the father has been godless. What then about Asa's mother? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Is it at verse 16? Even Maacah, his mother, King Asa, removed from being queen mother, because she had made an abominable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. She was an evil woman. I don't want to read from the pulpit the detail of that woman's description in 1 Kings chapter 15. Read it for yourself. She was a gross, carnal, immoral, corrupt, debased. She was a wicked woman. And that bad man and that bad woman had a baby boy whose name was Asa. Born into a context of idolatrous and profane life and worship. And in the land, the society in which he grew up, the whole system of corrupt worship had been established and given respectability. The atmosphere was rotten. Now I can understand when people, young couples, say, we wonder if it's right to bring babies into a world like this. Well, in the end, of course, it's not your decision, because it is God who gives life. The baby Asa was born into a godless world and into a godless home where the atmosphere of home and society was rotten and corrupt. Well, you see, how could a home and a situation like that produce a son like this? Well, there's only one answer. A miracle of the grace of God. And in his sovereign grace, God the Lord looked upon that horrible situation and God said, right, I'm going to break the power of evil. And a wee baby was born. Makes you think of Christmas, doesn't it? A baby was born. And the whole sequence of evil was broken. Remember, of course, that we've been reading in our story, including today's passage, that even in a situation as evil as that, there were God's prophets. There were God's spokesmen who spoke the word of God. And you know, it must have been very hard and very desolating for them in their ministry. They might ask one another, have you had any converts recently? No. These prophets, these preachers of God's word might ask each other, how are things going? Oh, it's hard. Speaking to a young minister on holiday, that's really what he was saying. Oh, it's hard. But we are praying that God will send to our congregation one Christian family. Ah, it's very hard at times for preachers. And so it was for the preachers of God's word in the atmosphere of the time when that little boy Asa was born. But you see, God was at work. You have the same kind of story of God being at work in the first three chapters of the first book of Samuel, the story of the birth of Samuel in a day of utter apostasy, when over the whole religious system of the land there was the awful word, Ichabod, the glory has departed. Yes, I know that there was a godly woman, Hannah. But there was a backslidden priest. But into that situation there was born Samuel. And when you read the history of that time, you become aware that when this baby Samuel grew up, he changed the course of the history of the whole nation. Wonder if there are any potential Samuels downstairs. Oh, there's Davids and Daniels and Marys and a variety of others. But oh, do you ever think? I suppose well into the future, perhaps long after I'm gone from this place, I don't think I'll ever forget the moving of my heart on Sundays when I watch these youngsters going out. Oh, I know the future for them is grim. But oh, there's a great God. And who knows but that some of them, all of them, are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. But Asa didn't have a praying mother. Who taught him the things of God that he became a man of faith? I don't know. Could have been a neighbor. Could have been a childminder. I know I'm using contemporary language. Could have been a Sunday school teacher. Sunday school teacher who might have gone home, as my Sunday school teacher and Bible class leader must often have done, gone home feeling, was it all worthwhile? But then you see, oh, I'm thinking of that godly man with his wee grey beard, the godly man that he was, who taught a group of us in the vestry of the church in the wee village outside Aberdeen. Oh no, we weren't angels. We're still not. But you know, he persevered. I'm sure he's in heaven. Maybe he's looking down from heaven today and saying, well, George, the last thing I ever expected was you to end up a minister. The last thing we could have expected was that the baby son of such godless parents could become this kind of man. But it happened. Who taught? I don't know who taught him. Did he read the books that recorded the story of the people of Israel, the stories of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob and of Joseph? I don't know. Who in that community ever thought that the king's son would be converted? But then you see, God is able. What a great story. But don't forget to think what it must have cost Asa, the king's son, to take a stand as a man of God. We'll sing shortly, stand up for Jesus. It's easy to sing. It's not so easy to do out in the world of the coming week. Think of what it must have cost Asa to take his stand as a man of God, to take his stand as a man of faith, and as a growing teenager and young man. Would it be into his 20s before he came to the throne? I cannot say. Think of what it must have cost. Think of the loneliness it must have been for him to go against the tide of godlessness and worldliness of the society of his day. Men and women who are a bit older, spare a thought for the younger Christians. It's not easy for them to take a stand. It's not easy for youngsters at school to say to their chums, no, I'm not coming to play football at lunchtime, I'm going to the Scripture Union meeting. It's not fun for youngsters who are invited to parties and all sorts of things on a Sunday, and for them to say, no, we're Christians and we keep Sunday special. The trouble is that too many Christians don't keep Sunday special. Think of what it cost this man. And as we think of that, perhaps I'm repeating myself, should we not be praying that God would raise up men and women to serve in the developing generation? Who knows that, but that some here today, downstairs or up here, are marked out to be God's witnesses in days to come? Who knows but that there are people here in their teens and early 20s who, although at this stage they're not aware of it, are being prepared to be God's instruments? Who knows, in the ministry or the mission field in days to come, raised up by God to be God's instruments to stop this nation of ours sliding into anarchy and judgment. And if you cannot see the hand of God's rebuke and God's judgment on our nation in the 1990s, you must be very, very blind and insensitive. But we're not just speaking about the ministry or the mission field, but men and women of all ages being raised up to be God's instruments in the areas of education and communication and business and politics. There's a grim area to be a Christian. Oh, I'm quite sure that I should be quoting this morning the words that God spoke to the young man who was 18 or 20 years of age. His name is Isaiah. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I. Yes, in a moment we'll sing, stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Look at this man Asa as we draw to a close. Before looking at what he did, what he was in relation to God. Oh, there's the heart of all service. In verse 2 of chapter 14, he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. That is where all fruitful service begins and continues. And the moment we begin to be not right with God, our service begins to be limited. Verse 3, he did in his area of influence what he had done in his own life. He removed false worship and false idols and acted against them. Yes, I know that he was the king and therefore he had the place and the authority to do this. We're not talking here about demonstrations. We're talking about a man doing what it was right for him to do in his area of influence. I remember something being suggested on one occasion in my own home, something that should be discussed. And I said, no. And rather petulantly, the other fellow said, why not? And I said, because this is my house. I had the right to say no. And that's what King Asa did here. Look at verse 4 of our chapter. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commanded. He said to his people, do what I do. Seek the Lord. And this, you see, is the power of example. Seek after God and keep God's commandments. We've already mentioned chapter 15, verse 16. He removed his powerful mother because she was an evil influence. He would... Oh, you can imagine him saying, I'm your mother. Ah, but you're not my God. And if your influence would take me away from God, then I stand against you. It's not surprising, it's time we stopped. It's not surprising in chapter 14, verse 9 onwards, that Asa's kingdom was attacked. You see, there's a devil. But the king wasn't surprised. He was ready and he went out to withstand the enemy. But oh, look at verse 11 of chapter 14. No self-confidence at all. He cried to the Lord his God. O Lord, there is none like thee to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on thee, and in thy name we have come against this multitude. In his own person, you see, he had taken his stand for God, for truth, and for righteousness. And having begun that in his own life, he led his people. And because he was that kind of man, when the crisis came, he was ready. We'll read more of his story next Sunday morning. This man was a man great in faith, righteous in his person, faithful in his service. He was honored by God. Yes, there was a but that is another sermon. Asa took his stand for God. Let's do the same as we sing our closing hymn. And that closing hymn is number 532. It's a bit long, but we sing all the verses. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Hymn number 532.